We've been talking about meals together. We've been talking about meals that Jesus shared throughout his ministry, and the Gospel of Luke particularly picks up on that. That's one of the best ways to have communion and fellowship with another person is through a meal. I've had meals with Albert and Yona, and I've enjoyed those. We've grown closer to each other in those times. I've had meals with many of you. We've had congregational meals. And all of those things are done, yes, because we like each other and food is good and that, but it's also done in imitation of Jesus, and it's also done in a way that brings honor and glory to him. It's a picture of the kingdom when people of different walks of life, different families, different backgrounds come together and share a meal. And what we're going to talk about in the lesson this morning for the time that we have remaining is a meal that Jesus shares in Luke chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles, turn there. And it's a famous one. This is one that is in all of the Gospels. It's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Not many of them are in all four like that. And this is Jesus feeding the 5,000. This is a meal that is miraculous in nature. And yet, this is a meal where I think, even though we've never quite experienced a meal like that, I think we can come to benefit and learn a lot from it, and we can come to see how these experiences can help shape our understanding of Jesus. Because there's a lot of ways to learn about Jesus. You can pick up your Bible and read it, and that's a great way to learn about Jesus. You can go to Bible classes, you can talk to people who've been Christians for a long time, and those are great ways to learn about Jesus as well. But the way Luke tells this story, you come to find out that one of the best ways to learn about Jesus is through this meal. Because on both sides of this meal, right before it and right after, there is some discussion about who exactly Jesus is. Right before the feeding of the 5,000, Luke chapter 9 and verse 12, you have Luke 9, 7 and 8, a couple of verses right before it. And this is Herod, and he's concerned about some of the miracle rumors that he's been hearing going around about Jesus. And he's concerned because he thinks it's John the Baptist who is alive from the dead, because he had John the Baptist killed. And he hears these miracles and he's thinking, is John the Baptist back? And so we're told what the rumors are about the identity of Jesus. And it was said by some that John the Baptist had risen from the dead. But some said Elijah had appeared. By others that one of the prophets of old had risen again. And so you see these rumors swirling around. Who is this guy? Is it John the Baptist alive from the dead? He's preaching, repent for the kingdom. That sounds like John. Or is it Elijah? You know, in fact, if you read Luke looking for glimpses of Elijah, you'll see him all the way there. Elisha also, we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But Elijah and Elisha were two great prophets in the Old Testament. And they are both explicitly mentioned by Jesus when he begins his ministry. He compares it to Elijah and Elisha. But then as you watch, you'll see that there are all these connections between Jesus and Elijah and Elisha. They both raised the sons of widows who had died. And Elijah does, and then Elisha does that also. And Jesus does that as well. Only Jesus does it in even greater terms. You'll see that Elijah calls down fire from heaven to consume his enemies. And the disciples think Jesus might do that to consume the Samaritans, who are his enemies, which he doesn't. But you see that there are these connections over and over again between Jesus and Elijah and Elisha. And so they're thinking maybe Elijah or one of the other great prophets like Elisha or maybe even Moses has risen again and is back among us. That's what they're talking about right before Jesus feeds the 5,000. You know what they're talking about right after Jesus feeds the 5,000? Jesus is now with his disciples in Caesarea Philippi. This is just a couple verses right after. And it says, Jesus said to them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered and said, "John the Baptist." And others say, "Elijah." But others, one of the prophets of old, has arisen again. So again, we're given the same synopsis, but this is the hubbub on the street. Who is this Jesus? Well, he's one of the great prophets of old. Maybe he's like Elijah. Maybe he's like Moses. Maybe he's John the Baptist, reborn and revived and resurrected. You know, there's all this discussion going around. But right in the middle of that is where I think we get our clearest answer. And as a matter of fact, I think the answer we get in that meal in the middle is something that comes to fruition and is spelled out even more clearly in answer to some of these questions. So if you want to know who Jesus is, yes, read your Bible, yes, pray, yes, study, yes, talk to other people. But one of the things that Luke will mention, and he mentions this really clearly at the end of the gospel as well, is that Jesus is recognized in the breaking of bread. Jesus is seen in the meal for who he truly is. And I think that is certainly true of what we just did. We call it communion or the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper. But I think it's also true when Christians gather together in unity and laugh and break bread with one another and are united in their shared life together in Christ. So, before we talk about this feeding of the 5,000, there's two Old Testament stories I want to mention really quickly. One of them from Moses, one of them from Elisha. We've talked about both of them already. They're both mentioned in Luke on a number of occasions. One of them is in Exodus 16. This is after they've left Egypt in the great story of the Exodus. They're now in the wilderness, and the people begin to realize we don't have a lot of food. And so the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. So keep in mind that there's a group of people, a large crowd. They're in the wilderness, and they don't have food. And it says, the sons of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt. Why, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate the bread in full. By the way, they have terrible memories of Egypt. If you've read the story up to this point, Egypt was not this wonderful place. Egypt, they were slaves. They were worked day and night to the bone. Their sons were being killed. And yet in the wilderness and in hardship, their memories begin to shift. That happens, by the way, when we find ourselves in the wilderness of life, when we find ourselves going through new turmoils, we begin to reshape our history and we can forget how horrible things we can have had, or we can forget the blessings that sometimes are around us. But they are remembering Egypt, and they said that you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill us, to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Now, what's interesting, in this section of Exodus, over and over again, the children of Israel, they're brought to water, but the water is bitter. And so they complain against God. And what does he do? He just solves the problem. They throw a stick in there, and the water becomes pure, and they drink it. And then they're right after that, they get hungry, and they complain against God. And what does he do? He rains bread from heaven and gives them quail also. And then after that, they don't have water again, and they, again, immediately complain against God. And what does he do? He gives them water from a rock. Earlier than that, they get to the Red Sea, and they complain. And what does he do? He splits the sea for them. It's like over and over again, they immediately turn against God, and over and over again, he immediately solves their problem. And it's because he is, at this point, demonstrating that he is their provider, and they need to trust in him day after day after day. He lets the problems emerge so that he can be the one that solves them, and they can learn trust. By the time you get to the book of Numbers, this thing is still happening, though, and that's when punishment starts coming in, when they continue to reject God because they're not learning that he's the provider. But right here, God just quickly solves their problems. So keep that story in your mind. Large crowd in the wilderness, hungry, miraculous feeding of the people shows the goodness and the provision of God. Okay, another story to keep in mind. This one is from 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 42 through 44. This is a story about Elisha. Now, Elisha is referred to as the man of God here, and I want you to see what happens. Now, a man came from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God, that's Elisha, bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And he said, give them to the people that they may eat. The attendant said, what? Will I give this before 100 men? 20 loaves of bread for and a few ears of grain for 100 men? That's nowhere near enough. But he said, give them to the people that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over. So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over. So you have a miracle that takes place in Elisha, again, where people are hungry and you feed them bread. The bread from heaven is the Moses story. Bread here. In this way, 20 loaves feed 100 men. That's pretty impressive. That's quite the miracle. And they have some left over. Well, I think what we'll see in both of these instances is what Jesus does is similar to what happens in the wilderness. And it's similar to what Elisha does. However, it's also multiplied and taken to the next level. Similar, but far greater. Because here's the story that Luke tells us about Jesus. This is Luke chapter 9. We'll start in verses 12 and 13. It says, now the day was ending, and the 12 came and said to Jesus, send the crowd away. So we have a large crowd of people, kind of like in the wilderness scene. Send the crowd away that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat. For here we are in a wilderness place, or a desolate place, your Bibles might say. But it's actually the same word in Greek as the Septuagint, the where they were. It's the wilderness. And so in Luke 9, Jesus was with a large crowd in the wilderness, and they're hungry. Same setting that Moses was in. But Jesus said to them, you give them something to eat. Now that's quite a challenge. You remember Elijah did all sorts of great miracles, right? And Elisha was his disciple who carried on after him. And what Elisha did was miraculously divide food to feed the people. I wonder what Jesus expects his disciples to do here. Do they really believe that the God who has been at work through Moses and the God who has been at work through Elijah and Elisha is still at work among them today? Have they come to believe who they are with and what power comes with that? It seems not. I think Jesus is giving them an opportunity here, but instead they say, well, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people. So they're thinking, there's clearly not enough, so I can't feed them, and we don't have nearly enough money to go out and buy food for 5,000 people, so what are we going to do? It's a real dilemma. Well, it's a dilemma unless you remember Exodus 16 and 2 Kings 4 and the types of things that God has done and this realization that God is at work again through Christ. So the story continues. It says, for there were 5,000 men. So that's where we're told how many there are. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down to eat in groups of about 50 each. So they did so and had them all sit down. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them. By the way, this is the same imagery that might remind you of the Lord's Supper, of when Jesus has that final meal with them, the blessing and the breaking and the giving of the bread. Imagery that is supposed to call that type of special meal to mind. And it says he's giving them to the disciples to set before the people. So he still does have the disciples feed them. He's just the one who is giving them the power to do that. So then the story continues, and they all ate and were satisfied, and the broken pieces which they had left over, that's just like the story of Elisha, and they will have some left over, they were picked up 12 baskets in full. So what do we have happen here? I think the people in Exodus 16 complain against Moses, expecting him to be the one that feeds, but it's actually God is the one who can. Moses can't solve that problem. God is the one who solves it. I think with Elisha, you have a similar thing. Elisha on his own can't solve this problem, but God can solve the problem. Here we have Jesus tell his disciples, you solve the problem. And on their own, they're not going to be able to. But who do they have with them? He's kind of like Moses, only remember, Moses can't solve the problem by himself. He's kind of like Elijah and Elisha, even though they can't solve the problem by themselves. He is actually far greater than them. He's not just a prophet of old who has come back. He's not just Elijah. He's not just Moses. He's not John the Baptist reborn. He is the actual embodiment of God himself. He is the one who rained down the bread from heaven. He is the one who miraculously multiplied the food. And he does so again here in the wilderness among this crowd in such a way that he takes on the responsibility of God to feed the people. So Jesus does reveal his identity here. And it's not John the Baptist, Elijah, or one of the great prophets of old. It's the God who they all served. It's the God who worked through them. And in this way, he works through his disciples to feed all of these people. And so after this happens, then we start remembering the question, all right, who is this Jesus? Well, a few verses after this story takes place is where we start getting our answer. When Jesus asks his disciples, who do people say that I am? They gave him all of these different ideas. But then he said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. Now we see that he is elevated above just some prophet to the Messiah himself. Shortly after that, Luke chapter 9 continues. In verse 35, he goes up on a mountain, right? So think of the Exodus story again. Remember Moses used to go up on a mountain. Well, Jesus goes up on a mountain and his face begins to shine along with his clothes. Remember Moses, when he was on the mountain, his face would shine. But here Jesus is like wholly shining, his face and his body as well. And then Moses and Elijah actually appear. So just like Moses used to be on that mountain, and by the way, there's Elijah mountain stories also, here they both appear on a mountain, but Jesus is with them. So this comparison that we've been doing with Jesus and Moses and Elijah is all coming to a head here on this mountain. And it says that they were discussing his departure. This is right there in verse 31 of chapter 9. They were speaking about his departure, which was he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem. The Greek word for departure there is the Greek word exodos, or exodus. It's the word that is the second name of the book, the name of the second book of the Bible. It's what Moses led in Egypt. Well, Jesus is about to lead an exodus in Jerusalem. And it says they saw his glory. Remember Moses on the mountain asking to see the glory of God. And then this cloud forms. This is right here during the transfiguration. It says verse 34, while he was saying this, a cloud formed. Remember what Moses had been following? That cloud. Well, that cloud comes back. And because of it, fear grips the people. You go back to the Moses story. And when they hear the voice, the people are all afraid. They're afraid to go to the mountain. Fear falls upon Peter and James and John. But then a voice comes out of the cloud, just like it did with Moses. Only this time it's saying something different. A voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Throughout Luke chapter 9, there are these comparisons taking place. Moses was involved in the feeding of a large crowd. Elisha was involved in the feeding of a crowd, but neither of them could do it by themselves. Jesus, however, with the authority and the power of God, is able to feed all of the people. And that becomes the moment that people start realizing that he is not just some prophet of old. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ, the chosen one of God. He is the Son of God. He is God's chosen one, and he is the one that we must listen to. So, as we bring our lesson to a close, let's remember that Jesus revealed his identity through a meal. Through the feeding of the 5,000, we begin to get a picture of who he actually is. And as we gather together, as we share meals, as we partake of the Lord's Supper with one another, let us remember who he is. Let Jesus reveal himself through community and fellowship with one another in the sharing of meals together. So gather, join, and eat to the glory of Christ. If we can help anyone in here this morning become a Christian, name Jesus as Lord of your life, have your sins washed away in baptism, please let that be known. We'd be more than willing to help and serve in any way that we can. You can talk to our elders in the library in the back, or you can come and sit on the front row while we stand and as we sing.